offer praise. How many of you are so grateful? How many of you just love God today because of all that He's done? For His grace and His mercy. Oh my goodness. Offer Him up some praise today. Thank you, Jesus. For your grace and your mercy. For your grace and your mercy. Your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Could have kept that going, but I have to bring myself back down. I'm not going to be any good. A little earlier, as we were preparing for the intercessory prayer, our wonderful musicians were playing, "Lord, I'm available to you." And I was no good. I didn't know if I was going to be able to recover. So I'm grateful for the songs of praise. I'm grateful for the accompaniment, the entrance into worship this morning, this afternoon. And I'm just so grateful to be standing here in this place today. So I first want to thank my God. I thank my creator. I thank the one who has chosen me to love His Son, Jesus Christ. I thank Him for an opportunity to spread His word and spread His gospel on this afternoon. And then I thank my pastor. Our pastor is generous with this space. And I'm grateful for his leadership over these last few years. I shouldn't say few, it's been 16 years. So I'm grateful for his leadership, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that he has afforded me in this place. I'm also grateful, my husband said, don't go on this long list. He said, just get right to the word. And while I love to get right to the word, there are some formalities that need to be taken. Gratitude is never out of style. So I am truly, truly grateful. And I also want to thank my family and some friends. I have, I got all four of my kids in one place. I'm always excited. Always excited when that happens. And I think they really appreciate it, because once your children are older and they move out, and they move away, it's really hard to gather them. When you got four of them, it's really hard. So I thank my children for coming from Philly, for coming from Virginia, who just got back in from Tennessee and turned it around and is able to come and support her mother. And I thank you too, Jessica, for coming from home. I thank my in-laws. I thank my extra children. I call them my extra children, the two young men you see accompanying my daughters. They have grown special places in my heart. I haven't learned my lesson yet to not get attached, but I'm by faith, I'm holding on to these young men. So I'm grateful for them, my sister-in-law, my mother-in-law, my brother, my other sister-in-law. Just so thankful for family. And then all, of course, all my other church family. But I need to recognize before I get into this work, because it's birthday week in the Ross house. Vaughn had a birthday on Tuesday. Jessica had a birthday on Thursday. And my mother's birthday was yesterday. And my mother, and you're going to have to stand up, Betty Coles, turned 89 years old yesterday. And I also have a couple of other friends who traveled, and I want to thank you all for coming just to support me and to hopefully hear a word from the Lord. And so, yes, there is a word from the Lord today, and I hope Shiloh still lets me be a Shiloh member after today. So the word will come from Mark 10, verse 17 through 31. Mark 10, 17 through 31. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew, Mark, and John. So if you just get to the New Testament, you can find it. Mark 10, 17th verse. And if any of my kids want to videotape any of this for any portion of it, I won't be mad. Okay. Mark 10:17-31. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Amazed them, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Jesus looked at them intently and said, Then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. To put it in the words of another translation, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Pray with me on the title, Losing Your Religion. Losing Your Religion. Let us pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the burden of the word that you have given me on this day. And Lord, I ask right now that you prepare hearts, that you prepare spirits, that you prepare minds to receive the nuggets that you have placed in this word, Lord. Let this word be completely of you and not of me, Lord. Transform lives, change hearts by your Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Chancellor Bennett. Anybody ever heard of Chancellor Bennett? Well, he's a 22-year-old who is unashamed about his relationship with Jesus Christ. A young man who made his splash on the hip-hop music scene 4 years ago by producing his mixtape, 10 Days, as a high school senior. The title and the mixtape themselves were derived from the 10 days he had on his hands as a result of being suspended from school for smoking weed. He recently had a baby out of wedlock, and he uses profanity in the same songs that he lifts up Jesus and thanks God for his blessings. In what category do we put Chance the Rapper? Christian, carnal Christian, heretic, or unbeliever? When I watched him interviewed, I saw on one side someone who is not ashamed of the gospel, but on the other side, someone who is not ashamed of who he is and where he is in his process of becoming like Jesus. I saw something about him that was genuine. The impression I got of him was that in his current stage of life, much like the young people who sit here today, he's figuring things out about his identity and his faith. He doesn't look, act, or sound like what many of us think a Christian should. But if you listen to the lyrics of songs like Sunday Candy and How Great, you have to admit this man knows something about his Savior. My guess is that Chance the Rapper is a born-again believer. But what I know for sure is that Chance is young. Neuroscientists agree that the human brain does not reach its full development until around age 25, and for some as late as 30. Guess which part of the brain is the slowest to form? The prefrontal cortex, which is responsible for the following aspects of brain function: attention, you know, the ability to focus; complex thinking, the ability to think through steps to reach a goal; decision making, it speaks for itself; impulse control; logical thinking; organized thinking; personality development; risk management; and short-term memory. The part of the brain we need for good judgment is the part that's underdeveloped as we move away from the influence of our parents. If you didn't know before, now you know why we do so many unwise things before our 30s and 40s. Rob and I raised our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When they were younger, we kept them pretty close. We forbid dating until they were 16. We scrutinized their entertainment, no rated R movies or BET. They had to use the internet in public places of the house, and there were no mature rated video games. And we had them in church often so they could make Christian friends, or so we thought. We now know that even while they were under our watchful care, and while we gave them boundaries for behavior, they broke the rules. They had friends we didn't know. They dated when they were supposed to be out with groups of friends. They went to unapproved parties and did God only knows what else. And they managed to hide it because having siblings has its advantages. They cover for each other. On a family vacation a few weeks ago, I gathered all of my children at the dinner table and asked them to share some of their college experiences. I only wanted a peek, thinking I could use the material for the sermon, but they, being four of them, gave me quite an eyeful as they shared exploits with Rob and me that made us cringe. Unfortunately, we couldn't unhear the things that we heard. And thankfully, these experiences, for three of them at least, were in the past. They survived. But they did things that totally went against the moral and righteous standards that they were taught. It turns out that my precious angels, who each gave their life to Christ, the children, were just like me. We went to college and, well, maybe we didn't lose our minds, but we lost our shackles of parental oversight. We, my kids, your kids, you and I, had freedom to make our own choices, and we were also free to pay the consequences of those choices. It's Rob's and my fault that my kids were so free and willing to share, because we've perhaps been a little too honest about our neurologically underdeveloped college choices. For instance, they knew that I enjoyed my freedom so much that I almost flunked out of college my sophomore year. Right, Mom? Yeah. I was having fun, being free, and my fear of getting into trouble and disappointing my parents disappeared the moment I stepped on the campus. My children, like me, were still Christians while in college. We might have been stupid Christians, but we were Christians. The problem was, we were all given the set of Christian rules to follow and were expected to just make being a Christian happen. My kids didn't forget the fact that they were children of God any more than they forgot the fact that they were Rob and Tracy Ross's children. It's just that those facts became less significant when given the ability to choose for themselves. What Chance the Rapper is saying to me implicitly is, I love Jesus with all my heart, but my mind is still forming. I will not pretend to be who I'm not, so here I am. I'm putting it out for you all to see. Do we judge him based on what we think a Christian should look and sound like? Or do we understand that God has probably captured his heart and he's doing what he needs to do in this young man's life to make him useful for the kingdom? Chance's generation, your generation, young people, is a breath of fresh air for those of us who may be feeling a little stifled by religion. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let me try to explain by making clear what I mean when I say religion. The definition of religion, according to Merriam-Webster, is one, the belief that God, the belief in a God or in a group of gods. Two, an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a God or a group of God. Or three, an interest, a belief, or an activity that is very important to a person or group. Religion to me is rules and activities. It is the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. The more I know the word and understand the word of God, the more I see who Jesus really is, the more I feel the burden of rules and expectations associated with religion. Religion can make the church feel like a club, a social organization, with standards and bylaws, codes of conduct, and practices that have very little to do with growing me or my relationship with Christ. Spoken and unspoken rules about appropriate attire, music preferences, seating assignments, order of service, and the method of administering the bread and the wine. This is what I'm calling religion. None of these things will get me into or keep me out of heaven. Young folks today are quick to call bull on such things because they have been raised in a hip-hop era that calls things like they are. They are able to see through fluff and fat to get to the meat of a matter. And that is what many young people seek, meat and substance. They receive with suspicion things that are presented all dressed up with extras. Don't dismiss our young people because they're still in a stage of life where judgment can fall short. They're smart, smarter than we probably were at their age. They're not so likely to drink the Kool-Aid. They're more discerning in areas that we may have been, in areas where we may have been gullible. They want the truth, they want meaning. When many of us sent our kids off to college, I'm sure we told them to behave themselves. We probably reminded them that they were extensions of us and that they should represent us well. I, for one, reminded them that their brains were not fully formed. But we gave them a Bible and we encouraged them to find a church near or on campus. We gave them expectations. But knowing what I know now and the choices that they made anyway, I would do it a little differently today. I would share the gospel of the good news of Christ with them one more time. And then even more times as they journey through those 4 years. I would simply remind them of who they are and what they had in Jesus. Why? Because rules and religious expectations are not what would make them Christ followers, but relationship with Christ would. Today I want to talk to you from our text about following the rules, following your heart, following the myth, and following Jesus. Following the rules. As Jesus was making his final journey to Jerusalem, a rich man, and according to the gospel writer Luke, a rich young man, enthusiastically ran up to Jesus, excitement in his eyes and confidence in his heart that he was on the right track to eternal life. He asked Jesus what he must do to get into heaven. Jesus, rather than answering his question right away, challenged the man about how he addressed him. He called Jesus good teacher. It was uncommon for Jews of that day to add the adjective good to this title. The young man didn't even address him as rabbi, but as instructor, revealing that to him, Jesus was a primary source of information. By adding the descriptor of good, he gave Jesus his first opportunity to instruct him in a way he wasn't expecting. Jesus asked him why he added the word good, perhaps to test his motives, or maybe to clarify exactly what he was looking for. Jesus made it clear that God alone is worthy of being described as good. Jesus suspected, or likely knew, that the young man thought he himself was good, and even good enough to make his own way to heaven. So he set out to teach him that none of us can reach the standard of holiness that God requires for salvation. Jesus teased this out by listing some of the commands that have to do with relationships with others. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your mother and your father. The man proudly patted himself on the back as Jesus kissed him, and he said, "Yes, I have kept all of them since I was a child." He was great at following rules and expectations. Jesus purposely had not asked him about the commands that had to do with his heart, those that were not performance-based, like loving God and coveting. He knew how he would tease them out a different way. Religion was a concrete way, a formula for this young man to evaluate himself. With religious practices, the young man could answer the question of, how am I doing? But Jesus would show him that his religious formula was a house of cards ready to fall. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus stared him in the eye. He looked into his soul and he loved him. He loved him in a way Jesus loved everyone. He would lay down his life for him. Jesus knew that this young man had a heart problem, yet he loved him. The young man was a reminder as to why the road to Jerusalem was necessary. Jesus was about to go to the cross for this young man, to die for him, even though he knew he wasn't right. He knew that he would have to open the gates of heaven to him and to all of us, for he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Atlanta housewife Phaedra Parks had a catchy tagline this past season. Only God can judge me, and he seems quite impressed. Really? It's doubtful that someone who thinks they are impressive impresses God. If you've seen her antics on the show, I doubt you would be impressed, let alone God. So are you impressed with your own Christian performance? Do you have a checklist of all the right things you do? Do you think God reads your list and loves you all the more for it? Or does your list therefore your self-image as a Christian fall short? God is not impressed or discouraged by our lists. He only wants us to recognize our need for a Savior. So following and keeping rules and religion can blind us to what is really wrong in our hearts. Following your heart. When Jesus told the young man to sell all he had and give it to the poor, it was like putting a knife through his heart. Jesus did for him what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Spirit shows us our sin, cuts us to the quick, and then allows us to make a decision as to what we're going to do about it. By being asked to choose, the young man was shown how he hadn't kept the first, second, and tenth commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols, and you shall not covet. The young man's possessions had become his God. And he desired heaven, but he was not able to take it. Jesus offered him something better, treasure in heaven. But heaven was too far off, and he didn't know that heavenly treasure also had value on earth. The young man's crestfallen face showed his defeat. He walked away grieving because if eternal life depended on giving up his goods, he would not be going to heaven, at least not that day. Of course, giving up his possessions would not truly get him into heaven, but it would gain him access to Jesus. The treasure in heaven that not enough seek is an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. While we'll receive it in its fullness when we get to heaven, we can be blessed by its benefits right now. It's usually not until we are mature in Christ and have experienced this treasure that we can sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Young people, seasoned saints, you may not have riches, but chances are you have something that you're not ready to give up. We need to give it up in order to have Jesus. Is it certain friends? Is it premarital sex? Is it weed, alcohol, or other substances? Is it social status? You know, the need to be the big man or woman on campus? Is it selfishness or pride? What has the Holy Spirit challenged you to give up that you're still clinging to? What is Jesus asking you to trade in for heavenly treasure, but something even better than those things? Now, I'm going to date myself, and some of you will know I'm talking. Some of you are not going to really know this, but you remember Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Now, I'm not talking about Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. That's for you young folks. I'm talking about the 70s version. When Charlie was dirt poor and Slugworth offered him money, more money than he had ever seen, if he would steal a gobstopper from the Chocolate Factory and bring it back to him. At the end, Charlie was the sole survivor, and when Willy Wonka reneged on his promise of a lifetime of chocolate to the winner, Grandpa Joe was ready to sell Willy Wonka out and give Slugworth that gobstopper. But Charlie's heart was pure. Charlie chose to sacrifice promised wealth in order to do the right thing. What Charlie didn't know was that by giving up what he had right in his hand, that he would gain what was beyond his wildest dreams. He would inherit the chocolate factory himself, and Grandpa Joe almost missed out. Following our hearts, which can be deceitfully wicked, can make us miss out on the best that God has to offer. We have to will ourselves to tell our hearts and flesh no, so that Jesus can move into shape and mold us. And he won't do that while we are loving something else more. Following the myth. The myth is this: being good, being righteous, gets you to heaven and buys God's approval and makes him love you more. That's a myth. After the young man went away, Jesus then turned to his disciples and said that it would be easier for a camel, the biggest animal in Palestine, to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The Jews of that day had the perception that wealth and possessions was a sign of God's approval. So if a rich man can't make it in, what hope did everyone else have? Like the disciples, some of us think that we can tell who's saved by observing them from the outside. We may not equate riches with holiness and salvation, but we look at what people say and what they do, and we think, oh, there goes a good Christian, or they're on God's good list. If any of us had to rely on our own good deeds, our money, our appearance, our intelligence, our social standing, or our own holiness for God's approval and eternity, we would all be lost. Jesus knew that even selling all of his possessions to the poor wouldn't gain the young man eternal life. He told him that to illustrate a point. He knew that the young man wasn't really asking how he could inherit the kingdom of God, which is what he asked, but that wasn't what he was asking. But he was asking how he could earn the kingdom of God. But inheritance requires being, not doing. Inheritance goes to an heir, the one who happens to be in relationship with the one who bequeaths. So please note, while I don't believe that just being good or doing good will earn that young man what he sought, I am not promoting lawlessness and recklessness as if, you know, what we do doesn't matter at all. I am not saying that we should give ourselves permission to act any old way, but we should be mindful of what our behavior means and what it does not. First of all, inherent in all sin is consequence. None of us should assume that we will get away with anything because we serve a just God. So here's a warning, young people. Some consequences are irreparable and life-altering. In the past 10 years, as my children have lived on 4 different college campuses, I have heard too many stories of accidents, suicide, rape, unintentional deaths, and heartache. Some prices are just too high to pay for foolishness. But when we mess up and have to pay the consequences, we all need a place to go for restoration. We have to have somewhere to land where we know that we are forgiven, loved, accepted, and worthy. This is what Jesus offers, not disappointment or condemnation. Secondly, in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He doesn't say, if you want me to love you, obey. Love is something that is cultivated and cared for. It only grows when you focus on it and tend to it. True love takes a lifetime of devotion. So as true love for Jesus grows, so will our behavior and our obedience. When the disciples asked who can be saved, Jesus answered while staring at them, wanting them to get it. In verse 27, he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Jesus makes it plain that trying to gain entrance into heaven based on earthly efforts is a waste of time and energy. But God makes all things possible. God made a way. We will never be good enough to deserve heaven. But God had a plan from the beginning of creation that the second person of the Godhead would enter into humanity and rescue us. Jesus, the God-man, would pay our penalty of death for each and every sin by shedding his blood and dying on a cross. His death on the cross accomplished what no other human could. He did the work that earned our salvation, so we don't have to. What he did was a free gift. And when someone comes to trust Jesus' sacrifice, his death, that it is sufficient to save us, we enter into relationship with him. We accept God's grace in giving us what we can never achieve for ourselves. God's grace is central to an abiding relationship with Christ. It is what our love for Jesus is based upon. And until we can truly, deeply, and daily appreciate this grace, our love for him will be limited. Our love for ourselves will be limited. And our impact on the world for him will be limited. All that we think, believe, and do should be filtered through the lens and done as a response to this grace. For Jesus' love knows no bounds. So through the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to respond to this grace, this gift, we will be changed into Christ's image. Samantha, my college roommate, and I had a swear jar where we would deposit a dollar every time we got called out for saying a curse word. Why? Because we cursed a lot. I know it's hard to believe that 30 years ago I could have such a mouth, but that jar got filled and emptied several times because of both of us. Well, obviously I'm not the silly 20-year-old I was then. Here I am standing at this holy desk. And Samantha, well, she too is a woman of God, ordained last year as a Baptist minister. God obviously did a work in both of us, but it was not because we were so good, but because he is. It was because we grew to love Jesus so much that we had to change. How many of us still cling to our own standard of goodness? And how many of us think we can get God to love us if we just act right? I hear the issues of the heart from people on a weekly basis with my counseling ministry. The biggest stumbling block for most of them is that they have not yet embraced the fullness of how God sees them and who they are to him. We don't have to earn his approval. He gave that at the cross. We don't have to strive for his love. He demonstrated that at the cross. If he chose you, and he has, he can't love you more because of what you do or don't do. And he can't love you less because of what you do or don't do. His love is not conditioned upon your behavior, but accepting his complete love and seeing ourselves as completely loved is transforming. Following the myth that being obedient to rules and religion to gain God's approval will limit you in every way. And finally, following Christ. I love Peter. He was always trying to prove to Jesus how faithful and worthy he was. Isn't that how many of us spend our religious life? Don't we sometimes try to convince ourselves that we're all right and we're worthy of the kingdom by reflecting on what we do for God? Peter was like that. He looked at the young man and thought, he messed up, but look at all the stuff we gave up for you, Jesus. See, we're doing the right thing. We're following you. Comparing himself to the young man made Peter feel and think that he was better than he was. Yes, Peter truly loved Jesus. He really was willing to die for him. But keep reading beyond this text, and you will see that it will be just a matter of a couple of days before Peter shows the effects of relying on his own righteousness. Peter will deny Jesus three times. The one who boasted of his faithfulness will become faithless. He relied on false righteousness, the kind that religion gives you, the kind that being good and following the rules gives you. You see, it's easy to feel good about yourself when you have someone to compare yourself to. I can see all my righteousness real clear when I'm looking at someone else's wrong. Religion builds protective walls. Walls can convince us that we're safe. They keep out what we don't want and protect what we want to keep. But what if we're guarding is our own righteousness? What if hiding behind religious walls show that we don't really trust Jesus to do the saving and sanctifying work? I believe that Jesus wanted the young man and Peter and the rest of us to take down the walls of religion. When we break down the walls of religion, it leaves us face to face with only Jesus. Nothing else to lean on but the solid rock. When the walls of religion come down, it doesn't matter if you wear the right thing to church. When the walls of religion come down, it doesn't matter if the words of scripture are sung to jazz, R&B, or hip hop. When the walls of religion come down, no one is judged because of their language or their neighborhood of origin. When the walls of religion come down, you can be free to be the person God created, fearfully and wonderfully made, trusting that Jesus is doing a work in you. When the walls of religion come down, you don't have to perform. You don't have to get it all right, because beyond the walls of religion is acceptance, is approval, is love, is grace. Jesus turned it all upside down. Yes, you left it all to be with Jesus, and you will be blessed abundantly for doing so, Peter, but it may not be as you expect. Your goodness won't make everything peaches and cream. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus will turn it all around one day. So if you can't yet control your mouth, the last shall be first. If you still like your clothes too tight or sagging, the last shall be first. If you still desire to get high, the last will be first. If you're always looking out for yourself and nobody else, the last will be first. You are a work in progress. We are all works in progress. The rules of religion are not what you will get. The rules of religion are not what will get you to your final destination, but your relationship with Christ will. God will use everything about where you are to take you to where He wants you to be. Question. If Jesus can explain over and over to the religious leaders of His day why He shook the chains of religion, why do we feel we must impose them on ourselves and others? Chance the Rapper and others are breaking the chains of religion. We shouldn't judge them because they are not what we assume a Christian should be in their walk. I would rather see a Chancellor Bennett showing me who he is, yet making it clear he loves the Lord, than a young person pretending to live holy, faking it until he makes it, while he nurses secret sins and continually condemns himself for not getting it right. When the grace of God is applied to our lives, when we know God loves us in spite of ourselves, and that He accepts us flaws and all, then we're free to move closer to Him and not away. That is where God does His transforming work. Young people, my prayer for you is that you trust in your measure of faith, that you will know that to your core, that God loves you despite how far you may fall short of His glory. I pray that you will find rest in knowing that He is always working on you, growing you, if you trust His love to do the work. I apologize to all you parents and others who wanted me to tell these young folk to just act right. Guess what? They already know they're supposed to act right. They know they're supposed to act like Christians, whatever that means. But who equips them for the inevitable? Who tells them that unconditional love is just that, unconditional? I will close with my favorite chapter. My favorite chapter of the Bible tells me this. Romans 8, 38 to 39. Paul wrote, "And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lose your religion and lose your relationship and choose, not lose, lose your religion and choose your relationship. Learn from your mistakes and bring them to the one who will never move away from you. You are his and always will be. Nothing can separate you from his love. Amen. I said I was going to close with the scripture, but I really, God just placed a song in my heart that I really would like to close to. Musicians, don't worry about it. All I need is a beat. I'm going to ask everybody to help me. Just start. Kirk Franklin CD. It's called Road Trip. Pack your smile, because this road won't be easy. Doubt will come, believe me. Sometimes you'll wonder if it's all right. Hold on tight, because it's about to be amazing. When you see what God is making, I can't take it. Tell me that it's all right. Travel light and leave room for tomorrow. Expect delays and sorrow. Avoid less turns to forget what's right. Pray always. I'm sorry, we gotta get that beat. Slow it down, slow it. Pray always and listen to that voice above you. Only let folk find who love you. Cause you come too far to not arrive on time. For every tunnel you've been through, for his glory God was using you. See, it's only in the darkest night that you really see the stars shine bright. So pack a smile, cause this road won't be easy. Doubt will come, believe me. Sometimes you'll wonder if it's all right. Hold on tight, cause it's about to be amazing. When you see what God is making, I can't wait for you to tell me that it's all right. See, I know that dreams can take forever, especially in stormy weather. It's hard to see where the road will end. But good news, your destination is determined. It's selected and predestined. Ain't it good to know you win before you begin? For every tunnel you've been through, for his glory God was using you. See, it's only in the darkest night that you really see the stars shine bright. That you really see the stars shine bright. So pack your smile, cause this road won't be easy. Doubt will come, believe me. Sometimes you'll wonder if it's all right. Hold on tight, cause it's about to be amazing. When you see what God is making, I can't wait for you to tell me that it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Yeah, Lord.
Amen, amen. Please remain standing. This is a time in our service that once the word has gone forth, we will never miss an opportunity to invite someone to say, yep, I want to be loved by Jesus. To say that I do understand and I do accept what he's done for me on a cross. When I was talking about what Jesus did, that's what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's simply that Jesus came, that God came as a man on earth, that he came for the purpose of paying our sin penalty, because we all deserve death, but he died in our place. And when we believe that, he opens his arms to relationship. So that's the first invitation that we will extend everyone. We invite you to extend yourself to Jesus Christ and choose relationship with him. The second invitation is, maybe you've done that already and you've given your life to Christ, but you don't yet have a church home. We ask that you would consider joining with this body of Christ. We should all be part of a community of believers. So if you don't have a church home, we invite you to step out and touch one of the people in the aisle and say, I want to say yes to one of these two invitations, relationship and membership.